I don't know if you have been following this as much as my family has been, but there is a new zip line in town. I don't know if any of you have seen that. Down at Eagle Rim Park, you can go over by Orchard Mesa Middle School. There's a zip line now where you can ride from a tower on one side across the river and down to the other side to where their office and stuff is over there, to another tower. And we've been watching this thing really for quite a while since it showed up in the news that it had been approved that someone was going to make a zip line across the Colorado River. We've been waiting and watching. And that initial approval had a certain date associated with it, but it was a date that came and went, and they kept pushing it back farther. Well, maybe it'll open in the fall. Okay, it'll open in the spring. Finally, it opened. And because I kept checking in on it, and it's not far from our house, so we could walk by and we saw the tower slowly get put together, we talked to the workers and we asked them, like, how long before this thing's going to be rideable? What's happening here? Like, how long before you actually put the cabling in and you can ride the zip line? Like, the line is actually there. And the workers would say, well, I don't know when it's going to open. We're just putting in some concrete. I don't know when it's going to open. We're just putting in the tower. I'm not sure when it's going to open. We're just putting the fence around the tower. I'm not sure when they're going to put the cables in. And then finally, as I would just search online and see, eventually they had a website set up. And then they had a website that said you could make a reservation. And so we did. We made a reservation and we went. And the time we went there, they said, oh, we're getting ready for our grand opening. We're not really telling people we're open yet. It's just for people who know, you can make a reservation, and we're running for a couple days and taking a few groups through. And they said they had already done a soft opening where friends and family members had come, and of course the employees had gone on it a few times, so it's not like we were the first people to ever ride on it, but we were in the first group of open reservations before they announced it was open. And my daughter loves going on zip lines. We've been watching this for a long time. One time when we had gone to a camp, they had a zip line set up just between two hills, and so you'd have to, like, they had a long rope on the thing, and you'd get to the end, and you'd walk all the way back up to the top, and you'd go around, and they'd hook you in with your harness, and you'd zip line again, and Rebecca did that, I think, 17 times in one day, just up and down this hill, zip line across, then walk back up the hill, zip line across again. I think if I was going to do it 17 times in one day, it would just had to keep going to lower hills. I couldn't walk up the hill that many times in a row in an afternoon, but Rebecca loved going on the zip line so much that she just would keep going, keep going, keep going. And on that one, she had all kinds of additional fun because you're harnessed in and you go out on the zip line and you're on kind of a long rope that hangs from the zip line itself. And as she got more adventurous, she would flip upside down while she was ziplining. So she would hang with her feet up, and you know, you're hanging from your waist, basically, but she'd flip upside down, and she'd spin around, and then right herself again by the time you got to the landing zone. But even with all that experience, when we got to this new zipline opening up, we started by listening to their safety rules, watching them go through their equipment, paying attention to what we were really going to do when we got up on that tower. And then we paid attention to how you're supposed to climb the tower, where you're supposed to stand. We didn't interfere when they wanted to clip us in a certain way, when they wanted to hook different things on different cables, when they said, okay, now I'm going to hook this safety line in here. You can try out and make sure you're feeling snug as you hang from the little coaster piece that goes on there. When they said where to put your hands and where not to put your hands, we paid attention. Because going on the zip line, even if you've done it quite a lot of times in other scenarios, we wanted to know what we were doing. Wanted to know the rules and the requirements. Wanted to know what was going to happen when we got to the other side, and it was a little bit different. This one is a two-person side-by-side zip line. It's not really a race, because the heavier person will always win, but you go next to each other across the river. And then they reel you in a certain way, and they have an auto belaying thing you hook up to, and they say, now step off the tower, and it'll lower you by itself. And you say, okay, well, is there a different way we can do that? I'm not sure I like the stepping off the tower part. Like, no, it'll catch you. It'll catch you as soon as you step off. No tension on the line until you step off, and then it catches you once you step off. Like, that's not the kind of way I'd like it. I like it where you get tension right away. You can feel that something is holding you, and then you step off and it lowers you. But that's not how they do it. And it worked out, and we were fine, and we lived to tell the tale. But we wanted to know going in what was happening. It's important at the beginning to know what is going on. You know, they always tell you if you're going to start a recipe, you're going to cook something, look through the whole recipe first. Make sure you read all the ingredients and you know what's going to happen. I know I've made that mistake before. I made little meringue cookies out of egg whites. I don't know if, have you ever made cookies like that? You just whip up egg whites and sugar and you bake little blobs of them in the oven and they turn out really good. And I'd made a whole bunch of ice cream. So I had like a dozen egg whites and I thought, this will be great. We'll make a bunch of these cookies. And so I looked at the recipe and I dutifully quadrupled the recipe and went through and we made it all up. And then I got to the part where you put them in the oven. And that's when I found out that one recipe made 60 cookies. And quadrupling it was probably not going to work out well. And then I saw that you put them in the oven and then you're supposed to let them cool in the oven for an hour and a half that says, leave them in the oven to cool. And I said, well, how's that going to work when I have dozens and dozens of these cookies to cycle through? I'm going to be here all day trying to cook these things. So I made one batch of cookies, and then I poured all the rest on a pan, and I made just a big pile of meringue that I baked up, and I said, whatever it turns into, that's what we get. I wasn't ready for what the recipe was really asking for. Sometimes when we come to Scripture, we have the same trouble. It's, on the one hand, easy to jump into a part of the Bible and to just start reading. And you can certainly get something out of that. You can learn a lot just by starting to read your Bible. If you aren't currently a person who does read the Scripture, I encourage you to go ahead and start reading. And most of the time, it will make good sense to you. That you will understand what's going on, even if you flip to a random part of a story, you'll catch on pretty quick. But if you take the time to understand what the book of the Bible is about, where it falls in the history of the people of God and that story of the gospel, how it is set up and what its purposes are, you can be better prepared for the journey. Today we are starting into the book of Acts. And so this week we are taking some special time to go through those initial things. What is this book? What is it about? And what are we going to be focusing on as we go through it? If you've been in church for a lot of years, you've probably heard the same passage being preached on by different people, going with a little different emphasis. And so as we go through Acts, what will we be focusing on? What will we be paying special attention to in this text? We're going to start today really only with the first three verses of Acts. Acts chapter 1. It starts this way. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would use this message today, that you would use the time ahead over the next weeks as we go through this book to stir us up and to have us know you better. That you would transform us through this and that you would bring the most important things to bear on our hearts and minds. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. There are three elements that I want to touch on as we get into the book of Acts. The first we see right in that first verse. In the first book, O Theophilus. This is written to someone who has received another book before it. But who is Theophilus and what was the first book? Theophilus and the first book set the stage for why this was written, why it was passed on, and who it was originally sent to. We see that if we flip to the gospel according to Luke. In Luke chapter 1, the intro is very similar. It says this: "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." That first book mentioned here is the gospel message, the gospel as Luke wrote it, passed down to someone who he wanted to give some clarity to. You noticed in Luke, he started out saying, many others have undertaken to compile a narrative of these things. Luke knew he wasn't the first person to write the story of Jesus, but he wanted to make sure that Theophilus especially understood what was going on. Now, Theophilus, the name Theophilus, means loved by God or dear to God. And some have argued that it could be a title, maybe a general title even for Christians. But I think it's most likely it really is just a person's name. That it really was a man named Theophilus who received these books. They're not, although certainly through the power of the Holy Spirit, they're applicable and sent to all believers. That was originally written to one man. Probably someone who is not yet very familiar with the work of Jesus. If you look through the book of Acts and where it leads to, with Paul going to Rome, I think it is very likely, and we'll see this in the commentaries as well if you look there, that Theophilus was a Roman citizen of some importance. Perhaps someone who was making decisions about what to do with those Christians at a time when there was a lot of misunderstanding. We'll see in Acts that the tide begins to turn against the Christian faith, that there is plenty of opportunity for persecution. And Theophilus may have been in a position to determine if things would be easy or hard for the Christians. And so these books are put together. The story of Jesus and what he did, and then the story of what happened after in the early church. How the message got to Rome, hopefully to set the stage for what Theophilus would think and do in responding to this. You may have noticed that the gospel was called the gospel according to Luke, but neither book started with Luke's name. Many times we see in Paul's letters, it starts off, "Hi, my name's Paul. You guys are in Galatia. Let's get started." But not so with this. In fact, nowhere in the gospel or in this book does the author say, "By the way, it's me, Luke, who's writing all these things." But we do see some clues. Throughout Acts, we see the travels of many people, and we do see Luke that is there with Paul. Paul mentions Luke in his journeys, for instance, in Colossians 4, Luke the physician. That was the early understanding in the early church, that it was Luke who wrote that gospel and wrote this account of what the apostles did after the resurrection of Jesus. And we see that throughout Acts, way that it's written, it changes. Oftentimes it's in third person. They did this, they went here. And then some of the time with the traveling of some of these people, it says, now we are here. We are doing this. And you see in some of the varieties of the biblical text, especially some of the moderately early copies of Acts, someone has gone in and noted that Luke was one of the people in the we sections. So for all those reasons, we believe that it was Luke, this physician, who traveled with Paul that wrote both the gospel and this account. Passing on what had happened, what the apostles were doing. We don't use that word acts very often, and especially when we come to scripture, it often just feels like, well, that's the title of the book. It doesn't really mean too much, but it really is pointing to the actions, those things that the apostles do. The only time I really hear someone talking about their acts is if it's acts of war or acts of treason. But here for the apostles, for people going forth, it's the acts of God through them, the way the church progresses. We see that in the next section. Here it starts by saying that in the first book, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. He looks at all that Jesus did. The account of the gospel was meant to catch you up on everything that Jesus was about. That the work of Jesus, of course, is not just in him being a good teacher. That the message carried by the apostles, the continuing gathering of the believers, the proclamation of the good news, isn't wrapped up just in what Jesus said, but in what Jesus did. That Jesus not only spoke of the kingdom of God, he not only came and taught from the scriptures with authority that the people were unfamiliar with, but he also did what no other person could do, what none of the apostles could have done, and what would never be repeated in the work of the church. Jesus, God as man, lived his life in a way that no man could. And he laid that life down, paying the penalty for sins. And he rose again. That Jesus and his work is more than just passing on some knowledge, but he's really accomplishing something in the world. That he did something great that must be told to the people. And if you noticed, here Luke starts by saying that he wrote what Jesus began to do and teach. And that gets us into the purpose of this book. Because he sees the work of the apostles, the work of the early church, as continuing the work of Jesus. In the gospel, we see what Jesus started to do, the beginning of his ministry and his work. You know, the part where he lived and died and rose again and went up to heaven. Now, we see what Jesus keeps on doing, the way he is continuing to be at work. In verse 2, it mentions the commands he gave through the Holy Spirit, and we'll see the Holy Spirit in a central place, especially in the first half of Acts as we go through, special attention being paid to what the Holy Spirit specifically is doing. This is not just a history book of how we got the gospel message to Rome many years ago, but it lays out the true story of what happened in the early church and how God was prompting them and urging them on, and the ways that God continues to use his people in his world today. We see that God is continuing his work, that Jesus is still working, and he's working through his church. The third thing he points to in verse 3 says, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. Many proofs. Because for Luke, it is important to understand that this is not just a legend. This is not a myth. This is not a fun story to tell, but it was true. That Jesus presented himself in many ways to show that he had risen from the dead. He was alive. It was truly him. They didn't substitute out a new actor, as your TV show might do. Well, we had a problem, someone lost their job, and we'll just have someone else fill in the role. This was really Jesus. The one who had been put to death was alive again. And he appeared to many. He showed it was really him. That in the time when this was written, we saw from the gospel, he was able to go and speak to the eyewitnesses, the people who had seen those proofs, who had seen Jesus alive again, to talk to them about it. Although we don't have that opportunity today, we know that this reflects those accounts. This has been passed down to us, that we would understand that it was truly Jesus who lived. And it makes all the difference that this is the true account, that it really happened. There are plenty of fiction books, books that you can draw inspiration from in one way or another. There's all kinds of kids who look at comic books and because of that want to be a hero. Maybe even some moral teaching that comes about from writing like that. You can look at your favorite story, and if the good guy really does seem good, you might say, ah, what would Harry Potter do in the situation? What would Superman or Spider-Man do in the situation? And maybe that could lead you in a good direction. But those are fiction stories. The things they do are just what the author thought maybe they should do. They can make any point with them they want, and they can avoid any difficulties that real life might hold because they're not real. For us, though, the work of Jesus is wrapped up in the reality of his death and resurrection. You know, there's a type of book that if you get it from the fiction section, you will be very disappointed. I'm thinking of cookbooks. If you had a fiction cookbook and it says, this recipe calls for 2 flabbits, well, you're going to be disappointed when you can't figure out what a flabbit is supposed to be. Even if they write cookbooks based off a fictional universe, you know, the recipes from Star Trek or something, they're going to use real ingredients in this land. They're going to tell you to get eggs and milk and flour because that's the only way the recipe can work. You have to have real things really going on if you wanted to end up with real food at the end of the recipe. For Luke, it is important that you understand the reality of what he is talking about. That as we go forward, as we see Jesus continuing his work through the early church, that as we are ourselves stirred up to what God is doing in this church now, we must remember that this is not a place where we come today just to be entertained or even just encouraged a little. This is a place where we come to get back to the reality of what is happening in this world. The reality that so often this world tries to push away from us. So many places will say, well, don't worry about all that spiritual stuff. Or it doesn't matter what you really believe there. What really matters is work hard. Take care of your grandkids. You know, be a generally nice person. But we know better. The most important thing, the thing that ultimately matters is, do you know the truth about this world? Have you trusted in Jesus and his work for the only true life you can have? And if you do seek to follow Jesus, to be part of his continuing work, do you trust in the Holy Spirit? Do you follow that prompting? Do you continue on in the ways that we are called to minister? Over the next few weeks, and we'll probably go around till Christmas. We'll see how far we get in Acts in that time, and then maybe we'll continue after Christmas, or maybe we'll do another series. But as we continue on, we'll focus on the work of the Holy Spirit, how God continues to use the Spirit with us, because we believe that all who have come to Christ have received the Holy Spirit. We see that expansion through the book of Acts, and we'll pay attention to that as we come to those sections. But for us today who have the Spirit with us, how do we listen to him? How do we obey? How do we join in that ministry? We're excited for how God has placed us here at this point, at this time, what he continues to do, how he continues to work. And we want to look to the future, to see what God would call us to next. But if we do that by our own efforts, by our own strength and our own wisdom alone, then even if we succeed by our measurements, we may fail by God's. And so it is of utmost importance that we commit ourselves to prayer, to the work of God, to the scripture, to following the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we are focusing on in the next weeks. That one day there would be people in our life that we bring a message to, like Luke has done here, to say to a friend, I've told you all about Jesus, and you've come to understand who he was and what he did. Now, let me tell you of what God can keep doing in your life today. Let us be people who bring that good news to many. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence, your power, your work among us. And as we come to our meeting time, we ask that you would give us wisdom and unity, that you would help us be an encouragement to one another, and that you would use us in a powerful way for revival in the months ahead. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.